Well, tonight we're just going to do a couple of the past couple of weeks we've done a piecemeal, and I'm going to do a piecemeal. And what I mean by that is nothing in a series. We're just going to bring a lesson, a message. This is probably more in line of a message, to be honest with you. I had a guy ask me one time. He said, and it was a fair question. He said, "What percentage of what you preach is what you get out of your Bible reading? You just get from your Bible as you're reading, and you just pass it on. And how much is the church needs this, and so you're going to preach that?" And it was a good question. As soon as he said it, I said 75-25. And he said 75. I said 75% of what I preach is simply what I get out of the Bible when I'm reading. I said 25, and I believe that. You do realize when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, he didn't sit back and say, "I was walking in the woods one day, and God led me to speak on division." He didn't do that. He said, "The house of Chloe told me you're divided. Let's talk about it." There is a place for that. There is. But I told him this. I said, "But you know what I found? I found that what God gives me, most of the time, is what the church needs." I mean, he's the one that knows anyway, right? And I thought I was going to preach on something. Actually, I had everything ready. It was, what was it, Monday or Tuesday? I looked at Sonia, because honestly, if you ask me on Wednesday or Thursday, what am I preaching on Sunday, I might not know. And I had a guy one time, he said, "I've got my message all outlined, and I've got it written out." And I'm sitting back thinking, I got to be backslid or something. I mean, I guess, yeah, that's the way I've always been. And so I worked real hard for a few weeks. It's been a few years back. I worked real hard for a few weeks to get it all done by Thursday. And by the time I got to Sunday, it just felt like stale bread to me. And I can't explain it. I don't know. And don't judge me. If you've never preached, don't judge me. But I told Sonia, it was Monday or Tuesday, I said, "You know what?" I said, "I really believe I've got what I'm going to preach on Wednesday and Sunday morning and Sunday night." And then this morning I read my Bible and God said, "Oh, no, you're not." And so I had to change things, okay? I am going through the Old Testament right now, my reading, and I'm in some of my favorite portions. Actually, I'm in the favorite stories. I love the stories of the Old Testament, and I'm in the favorite stories right now. And I want you to look in 1 Samuel 28, would you please? 1 Samuel chapter 28. And we're going to look in chapter 28, verse 1 and verse 2. Chapter 28, verse 1 and verse 2. The Bible says this in verse 1, "And it came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare to fight with Israel. And Achish said unto David, Know thou assuredly that thou shalt go out with me to battle, thou and thy men. And David said unto Achish, Surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do. And Achish said to David, Therefore will I make thee keeper of mine head forever." That's all we're going to read. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask you to bless tonight. Lord, thank you for, it's been, at least on human terms, it's been a long time. It's been 40 years plus that I've been reading my Bible and studying my Bible, and I still, you have something you just lay out that I just either never noticed. I mean, I've read it before, just never noticed. I just thank you for that. And what a thought and what a monumental thing in my mind this is, and something that helped me, and I pray it'd help everybody else. Lord, I believe with all my heart you gave me this for me, and you gave me this for us. And so I pray it'd be a blessing. Holy Spirit, use it, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the background, we're in 1 Samuel, and obviously 1 Samuel is primarily the reign of King Saul. And 2 Samuel is the primarily, matter of fact, almost totally, the reign of King David. Of course, Saul is God's choice. I growing up and actually being in churches, growing up in churches, I heard people say, well, Saul was the people's choice, and they did like Saul, but Saul was God's choice. It was God that said, I'm going to show you who your king is going to be. You pick him. And of course, he, you know, the whole thing's set up. And Saul ends up hiding himself on the day of his coronation, which is a funny thing for a king that's going to lead us into battle to do. You can understand it wouldn't put a lot of confidence in this guy, right? And so he starts out, and within a very short time, a guy named Nahash decides to put a reproach upon Israel. Now understand up until Saul, these were 12, not nomadic tribes, but 12 separate tribes. And they relished in their separation. They relished in their identity, the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin. And they all had their plots that were given out as their inheritance. But now they are a united kingdom. And as a united kingdom, they are a force to deal with. And so realizing that, Nahash goes up to Jabesh-Gilead, and you're aware of this, and at that time when an army would come up against a city, if they did not want to fight or they realized they were, you know, outnumbered, they might say, what do you want? And they would pay off the army to send them away. And they asked Nahash that, and he said, I want the right eye of every man. And I think I told you this in here recently, and of course, if you read your Bible, you know the story. They send back to Saul. Saul hears about it, gets upset, does a force march through the night, gets there, and fights them and kills them, and he saves every right eye of the men of Jabesh-Gilead. Well, everybody says, was this not a good pick or what? I mean, look at this. He has saved our right eye, and everybody's, you know, God save the king and that kind of stuff. Well, then he kind of goes into this downward spiral. Now he finds himself sitting under trees all the time with more men than he gives to the guys on the front line. And it's like he's living off of his past, and we do that sometimes, you know it? Sometimes we live off of what we have seen. We live off of what God has shown us. We live off of what we have done. But I got to tell you can't live off the past forever. You need something fresh and new. In that temple, that show bread was changed weekly. You say, why? Because at some point you need fresh bread. Amen. And so he's there, and they find himself one day in this battle with the Philistines, and there's a really big, tall guy comes out, and it scares everybody, including Saul. And that's when David's introduced. David goes up, and he throws the sling, or slings the rock and hits him, kills him. And David has slain his 10,000, Saul his thousands, and that's where the envy came in. That's where the evil spirit came. That's where the bad, where that I want to kill David thing came in. And that started David on a lifetime, or seemed like a lifetime, of running from a mad king. We don't really know how long that David ran from King Saul. The Bible doesn't really say that. Some have said as high as 15 to 20 years. I don't think that. But if you take the various different ages and time periods offered to us, and even hints offered to us from Scripture, it would be probably pretty safe to say anywhere from 7 to 8 years David is running. This was not a year and a half. This was not a short period of time. This became, if you would, a period of David's life where he's running from cave to cave. He's running through dry creek beds and so on. Now, stay with me on this. He's 7 years. Let's just take the lower number. He's 7 years a fugitive. 7 years he's been lied about. Do you remember when he came to Nabal and he wanted Nabal to feed his men? And Nabal said, who is David and who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants that break away from their masters these days. You know what he was just saying the, if you would, the narrative. Isn't that what they say? They always try to change the narrative or bring a new narrative in. That's the big push, and that's the big thing that Democrats do. Well, all that Nabal was doing was just voicing the narrative. David was a rebellious servant that didn't know how to submit to his master. And he had to live with that, live with the reputation that wasn't true. Run and never see his family for 7 years. It's 7 years of not being able to see them. And then in chapter 27, if you'd go there, David reaches the point where he considers the unthinkable. He's going to defect to the Philistines. Chapter 27, verse 1, and David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape unto the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel, so shall I escape out of his hand. David leaves, and he defects to the Philistines. Now, during this time that David is with the Philistines, and the record is from 27 to about 29 in your Bible, those chapters. But at this period of time is when he's as close as he's ever been. Listen. He's close as he's ever been to altering his life that he'll never be able to get it back. He's been in, you say, well, yeah, but Saul's running after him. I get that. And it's got to be wearisome. It's got to be tiresome. But would you understand, while he's running from Saul, he's in the will of God. When he's running from Saul, he's in the place of God. And sometimes we forget that sometimes the will of God's not a pleasant place. And I don't say that like, hey, straighten up. Because the fact is some people, what they're dealing with in the will of God, I wouldn't want to be tested with. Let's be real careful before we start judging people, because we have no idea what we would do, and we have no idea how we would act. David has reached a point where he says, you know, there's nothing better for me. In my reading, I came across a phrase, though, that I never saw, just like I saw it this time. I want to show it to you. We read it. Chapter 28. Verse 2, it says, and David said to Achish, surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do. And Achish said to David, and this is where we're going to finish off tonight, guys. Therefore will I make thee keeper of mine head forever. The message, I'm just going to call it a message, but the message I'm going to preach, I decided to title. Well, I title all of them. I just don't really tell you the titles because I'm not really good at titles, okay? My titles are kind of like the message I got out of chapter or whatever, you know, like that. But the title of this message is, You're Mine. You're Mine. I want to outline this disaster that's getting ready to take place this evening. First of all, go back to chapter 27 now. And the first thing I'd like us to take a look at for a few minutes is the departure. David has a departure. David leaves the land of promise and goes to the most famous enemy of Israel in all of 1 Samuel, the Philistines. Now, I got to tell you something. We could talk about what's in David's head and all of its speculation anyway, but I suspect that David did not intend on forsaking his homeland. I don't think so. Most of the time in Scripture, when people left the will of God, it wasn't necessarily because they say, I'm done with it. David just knows, as long as I'm in Israel, I'm going to be running from this mad king. And how many more times am I going to escape his hand? How many more times am I going to be warned about it? How many more times? There's just a hair, but there's one step, he said to Jonathan, between me and death. And so he said, you know, I think I'll do. He said, I think I'll just go to the land of the Philistines. I think what he thought is, I'll just go and sojourn there. One day Saul will die, and then I can go back. Abraham, there's a famine in the land. You know the story in the book of Genesis, and the Bible says he went to Egypt to sojourn. Sojourning is a dangerous thing. Over in the book of Ruth, the Bible says Elimelech and Naomi took their two sons, and they went down to Moab to sojourn. Matter of fact, the men of Sodom looked at Lot and said, you come down here to sojourn, and now you're going to be a ruler over us? See, sojourn doesn't mean I'm going to live. It means I'm just going to park it there for a while. I'm just going to hang out there for a little while. I don't plan to live my life here. I don't plan to make this my home. I just have to get away from trouble long enough. I'm tired of trouble. I'm tired of the famine. That was the case with Abraham's case and Elimelech's case. But please understand, Elimelech's case, it says they're there 10 years. Just how long is sojourning? Just how long is it? I think David may have looked at it and said, you know, best thing for me to do is I'm going to go down there. He ends up being there for 4 years or 1 year and 4 months. That may not sound like a long time to you until you realize that it was only the rejection of the Philistines and the death of Saul that brought him home. What do you mean? He didn't say, okay, it's been enough time. Events changed. Thank God they did, because we have no idea how long he would have stayed down there had it not been the circumstance change that brought him back home. Had it not been for that, we have no idea. This sounds like a good idea, but without a doubt, it'll bring peace. It will, without a doubt, it will bring peace to a young man who's been looking over his shoulders for 7 years. Has he found me? Does he know about me? There's a creak. Something cracks in the night. Who's that? He doesn't get good night's sleep because he has to sleep with one eye open. He has no idea when Saul and his enemies are going to get him. And that's how he lives. And that's how he's lived for 7 years. And so the idea of going to a place where Saul won't go, where I can get a good night's sleep, I don't have to put up with that anymore. That's where David is. And it causes him to depart. Can you just notice something with me about the departure? Initially, the departure felt better. I've often said one of the dangers in our way is initially it looks like our way's working. You remember Asa, the king that went up against the million man army, right? And God, he said, you're able to save by many or by few, or those that have no strength. And God saved him, right? Remember all that? At the end of it, he has to end up hiring Assyrians to come down or to break their league with the Israelites, with the 10 northern tribes. You know the biggest problem was? It worked. It wasn't the will of God. It was not what God wanted, but it worked. Please understand, what works in the immediate isn't not necessarily a good decision for a lifetime. I'm thinking that maybe the lucky people are the ones, and I'm not trying to, I mean, people, this, Brother Height said it, this thing's been rough. This COVID thing's been rough, and a lot of people have gotten hit rough with it. But if you've gone through it and you're on the other side, guess what? You have entered into the land of antibodies. Amen. And you know what? I'm glad you say why, because I got one more reason why I have no intentions on taking that virus, that vaccine. Well, I'm sure they wouldn't put anything in you that would be bad. Really. The fact is, maybe they haven't this time. Maybe, you know, I'm a little concerned about what it's made up of and all that. I wouldn't want it in my veins, but listen, even if it was just, they don't know what's going to do in 10 years. Don't you? How many people have been taking that stuff for the stomach, for the acid and so on like that? Now they got lawsuits out because it's causing cancer. They don't know what it's going to do in 10 years. You might grow another nose. Some of you don't need that. I don't know where that came from. That was just not right. So he departs. Now, the second thing I want you to see is in chapter 27, same verse. It says, and David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. Secondly, not only the departure, but notice the despair. I'm just going to die someday by the hand of Saul. Could I please suggest this? Notice what he says further down. He says, and Saul shall despair of me. David thinks he's going to get Saul to despair. Saul's just figure he's won. The one who's in despair is really David. David said, listen, my luck's going to run out. I'm not going to escape. Eventually, I'm going to be killed. There's nothing better for me. David is in despair. You know what despair is? No hope. That's what despair is. Look, in our lives, we all go through things. Every one of us, you can say amen right there. Things that test our patience, things that test our confidence, things that test our trust in God. And it all happens to every one of us. The Apostle Paul, matter of fact, go over there if you would. Go to 2 Corinthians real fast. Hold your fingers. We're going to stay in 1 Samuel. But 2 Corinthians in chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I'd ask you to look in verse 8. Look what Paul said. He said, we are troubled, chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, verse 8, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Now you listen to me. It is okay as a child of God to say, I don't understand, but it's never all right for us to say there is no hope. As long as there's God, there's hope. You say, well, then you think that, you know, maybe we won't get Biden next week? No, I'm saying even if we do, As long as there's God, there's still hope. I'm saying that the hope of the child God isn't based on what goes on down here. But sometimes that's hard to remember and that's hard to keep in the forefront. Why? Because if you run around 7 years thinking that maybe it'll stop, maybe next year will be better. Someone said, welcome to 2021. That didn't put a lot of... I got a little nervous. I thought, man, I wonder what we got in store for us this year. Yeah. But 7 years, you're waiting on it to get better, and you're waiting on it to get better, and maybe this time, and maybe there's hope there. And every one of us knows what it's like to hope that maybe this is the turnaround, maybe this is the fix. And hope deferred maketh the heart sick. And when you get the heart sick, you know where you reach? You're headed to a place called despair. And despair is where you say, there's nothing better for me. There's nothing better for me. That friend of mine I told you about, I do not know what got in his spouse's mind. I have no idea. I have no idea what worked them, but I know this. At some point, it looked like it was a good idea. No matter how twisted, no matter whatever, it looked like that departure was a good idea. It looked good to David too. David said, I'm going to go ahead and I'm just going to go to the Philistines. Despair is no hope. David found no hope. The thing is this, David said, I'm going to perish one day by the hand of Saul. You know what that means? That means he found no hope. He found no hope. Look, I'm not going to pour it on you, buddy. Okay, I'm going to keep it on. He's looking at me. I have done it before, and so he's worried now. David found no hope in the words, behold, the Lord's anointed. Someday I'm going to die. No, you're not. God said you're the anointed. God said you're going to be king. Listen, the only person messed that thing up is you, not somebody else. Saul's not going to override the will of God. Saul's not going to override the plan of God. But my friend, you could. Don't we remember Saul when he went to fight the Amalekites and he would destroy all of them? He saved the sheep and saved Agag. Remember that? Do you remember what Samuel said? He said, for now God would have established your king forever. Saul, it's not turning out the way it was going to turn out now. Things are changing, Saul. No, David's in a position where David may do what Saul could never do, but David was convinced he could. David was convinced that Saul was going to kill him. No, it was not Saul that was going to kill him. If this whole thing got messed up, it was going to be David. And the moment that he reached the point of despair to where he said, I think I'll depart. I'll do that unthinkable. I'll defect from my people. And I will live and I will call a heathen king master. The clouds of circumstance had blocked out any light. John McLean told me one time in Scotland, I don't know this, I don't know it, he does, and he said they'll go weeks and weeks of misty, overcast, and dreary. I think of that as typical, you know, London streets you see on the movies where it's just foggy and stuff like that. And he says there's a depression that creeps in the people. They actually have a name for it. I don't remember what the name is, but you live in Scotland, you end up coming down with, you know, whatever that name is. And it's just, you say, why? Because day after day and week after week of clouds and mist and no sun, and you just wish that something would break a light, just a little bit of light. Just a little bit. Can I tell you something? That is one thing that I really do believe the church is supposed to be. Just a little bit of light. I can tell you, before I ever got in the pulpit, before I ever got on my knees, I got a little bit of light. Man, you excited me so much. I got so wound up. That was a blessing, was it not? Listen, I know how long she's been praying. I know how long it's been a burden. I've heard it for many years. To see that happen, I can go home on cloud nine. You say, why? Because God did the impossible. What a thing. What a great... And he did it over the internet. What a thing. David wrote about these times. Do you remember the Psalms? There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Who will show us any good? Good. You know what David said? He said, it's really a dim time right now, but I tell you what would help is the light of thy countenance. Psalms 44, for they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did they their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou hast a favor unto them. The light of thy countenance. There's just something about light. My wife and I, in our living room, we have a couple of lights, one on each end table. And we have these lampshades, and they're kind of tan. I never understood a tan lampshade. We put light in it, and then we put something dark over it. I think maybe a clear plastic lampshade would be a better thing, but it wouldn't look very pretty. I got that, okay? We were looking at, matter of fact, you know, I told you, I'm looking around for a substitute and a change for Facebook. The one thing that's killing us is she has got me addicted to Marketplace, and I got to give up Marketplace. So I'm hoping that one of these other places, we found this big light. I like those big torch lights, and I like the ones where they kind of buzz. They're so bright, and they shine up, and we got it home. We set it up and lit up because our living room was a little bit dark, and it brightened it up, and it's a nice place to sit. You want to sit in light. We have shades we pull in the evening. We get up. Hey, Jake, open the shades. You say, well, let the light in. You know what David didn't have after 7 years? He had no light. He had no hope. He couldn't see beyond the next step. Despair set in, and he said, you know, what's the use? Nothing better for me. I wish you knew how many times in the years I've been here that I've had people say, I think the best thing is, and they say something absolutely unscriptural. And I'm saying, are you kidding me? I've looked and said, you know what? I know that's not the best thing. Really? Yeah, because the Bible says it's not. And I do know that sometimes when the Bible says something, I know that it's hard to see that that's going to be the solution. I know it's hard to believe that that's going to burn away all of the clouds that have been laying there for so long. I got it. I understand that. That's what walking by faith is. There's the despair. He said, the light of thy countenance. Who will say, show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of thy countenance upon us. And yet the penman of such encouragement lost sight of that encouragement. Despair will lead to departure. Now, let me give you another one. The next thing, look in chapter 27, 8 through 10. Read it with me, 8 through 10. It says, and David and his men went up and invaded the Geshurites and the Gezerites and the Amalekites, for those nations were of old the inhabitants of the land, as thou go to Shur, even unto the land of Egypt. And David smote the land, left neither man nor woman alive. Now stop, look up here. David is now living in the land of the Philistines. He's living, the king of the Philistines have given him the city of Ziklag for him and his family. So he goes out on these day ventures. And he goes out and he smites these group up here. Now watch, verse 9. And David smote the land and left neither man nor woman alive, and took away the sheep and the oxen and the asses and the camels and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. And Achish said, whither have ye made a road today? And David said, against the south of Judah, and against the south of the Jerahmeelites, and against the south of the Kenites. Look up here for a second. How many know that's not what David did? Read on, verse 11. And David saved neither man nor woman alive to bring tidings to Gath, saying, lest they should tell on us, saying, so did David, and so will be his manner all the while he dwelleth in the country of the Philistines. And Achish believed David, saying, he hath made his people, Israel, utterly to abhor him. Therefore he shall be my servant forever. There is the departure. There's the despair that comes before the departure, but then there's the deceit. And all of a sudden, David is living a deceitful life. Please don't let those verses pass you quickly. David traded the weariness for looking over the shoulder for Saul to living in concern that someone was going to tell on him. He didn't get away from weariness. It just changed what he was worried about. One, he's in the promised land, and he's got the blessings of God and the care of God and the protection of God. Now he's out of the will of God, he's out of the land of God, and he finds out now he's still got something to worry about. It's got to be wearisome always looking over your shoulder. It had to be wearisome to David. I wonder, can you imagine, you ever go up to someone, they just seem to be in a bad mood? You ever do that? I mean, you walk up and you say, hi, you say, hi. And you think, I wonder what's wrong with them. You ever have a start, you're clicking, I thought, I wonder what she's upset about. I wonder what he's upset about, right? Can you imagine David? One day he walks in. Now, he kills everybody. I mean, he kills everybody, so no one can say anything. But there's always the risk maybe someone got away. Maybe someone left. So he walks up to Achish and he says, hello, master. And Achish says, yeah. And David says, oh, no. What does he know? That's why David lived. He has departed because he was in despair, and now he's living a life of deceit. He hasn't escaped a life of weariness. He just traded the cause for it. When he went in the land of Israel, at least he was in the will of God. Now, he's on his own. At least that's what he thinks. Yeah. He can pray for God to protect him. He can pray for God to make sure no word gets back to Achish. But I wonder how often when he prays that he hears God saying, but you're not where you're supposed to be. Has anybody ever struggled in your prayer life because you wanted God to take care of something, to protect something, but he points you back to something you're not doing right in your life? You're not where you're supposed to be, David. David's not even certain in his prayer life anymore because he's not where he's supposed to be. Now, we're going somewhere. This is all really kind of introduction, I know. The message is really fast, but this is all introduction. And this was a huge blessing. Now, let me show you. This is where it gets scary. Go to 1 Samuel 28 and look in verse 1 and 2. And it came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare to fight with Israel. And Achish said unto David, know assuredly that thou shalt go out with me to battle, thou and thy men. And David said unto Achish, surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do. Do you hear what he said? I mean, they're going to battle now. Achish is going to battle. And he looks at David and says, you're going with us. You better know assuredly you're going with us. In other words, don't think you're scooting out of this thing. You're going with us, buddy. And David says, you will know what I can do. He's talking about his own people. It's like he cares less about them than he cares about pleasing his new master. It's called disaffection. There's a point of disaffection. And you just kind of lose, yeah. He seems anxious to prove himself. And if there's any doubt that you think that he's anxious to... Well, he's just saying that. Go over, if you would, to chapter 29 real fast. And in chapter 29, they're getting ready to go to battle. But when they go to battle, before they go to battle, the other lords of the Philistines says, who's this? Oh, that's David. This is the guy that cut off Goliath's head? He's not going to fight with us. And that was the argument with Achish. He said, no, he's served me for long. I don't care how long he served you. He'll get out there and he'll turn his men on us. No, send him home. And so David is being sent home. Well, you'd think if that was, you'll know what I can do, if that was just feigned, you know, just for the looks, you would think, then David would go, whew. I want you to look in 29 and look what he responds when he finds out. 29, look what it says in verse 8. And David said unto Achish, 29:8, but what have I done? And what hast thou found in thy servant so long as I have been with thee unto this day, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king? You know who he's talking about? The enemies are his people now. The enemies are the Israelites now. I mean, if in fact he was just trying to make a good show back in 28, right now, some one of his mighty men says, ikshnay on the argument, you know. Shh, quiet. Right? No. No one says anything. You say, why? Because he's upset that he's not getting to go fight. How can he be there? Listen carefully. Once you depart, the longer you stay there, the more affectionate you become for what you left. Let me illustrate, may I? There are people that have been out of church for so long, they will probably never get back in. There are people that have been out of their Bible so long, they have no desire to read it. There are people that have quit witnessing for so long, they have no want for it any longer. See, there's other things we can depart from than just a land. It's not always despair. Sometimes it's weariness. Sometimes it's just, I don't know. How many have found out in life that everything gets normal if you let it? Your Bible reading can become chapters or time if you let it. Your prayer life a duty if you let it. Church attendance a drudgery if you let it. See, I'm thinking through the years now of faces. And they departed. And them getting back is very unlikely. You say, why? Because the longer you're away, the more disaffectioned you become for what you left. That's where David's at. I don't know if he even noticed it. I imagine he could not have thought of himself to say such a thing a year and 4 months before. I can't imagine I would say something like that. There are people that have been out of the will of God for so long. Get this. They like where they are. They wouldn't say it. That's just too in the raw. I'm backslid and I like it. No, you don't say that. You just don't say anything. But you know. Yeah. Now, he said all that. You see that progression? When I say neat, it's not a good thing, and I know. But man, there's such truth in that for us. But I said all that to bring you to the passage that I got to hold up. Please look in 28, verse 2. And this is the conclusion of the message, okay? Verse 2 says, and David said to Achish, surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do. And Achish said to David, therefore will I make thee keeper of mine head forever. I don't know why it never hit me before. If David goes and fights for the Philistines, he will reproach himself before his countrymen so much, he'll never be king. He'll never be welcomed back in his land. If I get him to do this, he will seal the deal. There's no chance in the future. You will be the keeper of my head. You'll be my guard. You'll be my servant forever. Now listen to this. If he does this, he'll never be able to go back. That's what Achish is saying. Achish is Satan. And you and I, we're David. What's Achish's thoughts? He's waiting for David to run one of his countrymen through with a sword. He's waiting for him to swing a sword against any of his brethren. At that moment, Achish would say, now you're mine. Now you look up here and don't miss this. Satan's just waiting. But if you're in the land and you're in the book and you're on your knees, you're far from the Philistines. But you go ahead and reach that point of despair and let despair take you to the point of, you know what? What's the use? There's nothing better for me. And allow that to take you to departure. And eventually you'll start living a life of deceit. Oh, I'm not. I remember when I was at a church. We lived over in Goshen. Someone would visit us from a church. They would hear that we were at a church. We were not attending church. And they'd come see us. You know what I knew how to do? I knew how to talk church with them. Oh, yeah. We can do that, can't we? And yet our heart being far, far from. Yeah. You start living that life of deceit. And the longer you stay there, the more disassociation and disaffectionate you become with what you left. And Satan is watching it as it's just this. And he's waiting for it, and he's waiting for it. And how many did he ever look at and say, now you're mine. Gotcha. You're mine now. Oh, I'm not saying you're going to go to hell. No. If you're saved, you're on your way to heaven. But he's looking to rule you. He's looking to hold you. He's looking for you to run that person through. If we thought that David defecting to the Philistines was the unthinkable, how much more that he run one of his own countrymen through with his sword? And he's waiting. And as soon as it happens, it's happened in multitudes of Christians. He said, "You're mine now." Can I show you one more verse? Take your Bibles over to 2 Timothy, please. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, and I want you to look, if you would, in in 2 Timothy 2, he's talking about vessels of honor, vessels of dishonor. He's talking about the household of God. There's saints of God that are vessels of wood and earth. Those are honor. And those that are gold and silver, those are, I'm sorry, the vessels of wood and earth are dishonor, and those of gold and silver are honor. He says in verse 21, "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." I want you to drop down to verse 24, though, in that context. "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure would give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." How many understand that he's been, the context is not lost here, the context is saved people. Now watch, verse 26. "And that they may recover themselves of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him." Say that last three words aloud. "At his will." And Achish is looking there and said, "No, assuredly, you're going to go with us. Don't think you're going to weasel out of this just because you're people. You will know what I can do." Okay. He said, "In that day," he said, "I will make you the keeper of my head forever. You'll be mine." Everybody listen. There's one fear. There's a lot of fears I have. I mean, honestly, when it comes to serving God, no one wants to, you know, shipwreck their lives. But I would hate to have Satan to be able to look at me and say, "You're mine. I own you now." That's what was going to happen. You say, "Why didn't it happen?" Didn't happen because they went to battle. David isn't, he's still upset. Agreed? I mean, he's going back. He wanted to fight and he's still upset. But he goes back to Ziklag. That's where, I don't think he's going home at this point. He's just going back to Ziklag. It's a good system. Saul's still alive at that juncture. But he goes back to Ziklag and he finds out the Amalekites have taken his wives and his children and the wives and the children of his mighty men, and they burnt the city and they've taken everything away. And that's when his mighty men are thinking about stoning him. How many get the idea of where David's at when you're talking about, we're spiritually applying this. He's far from God. But watch. This is not a new thing, but it's a good way to capstone it and just finish off. Listen. David says, "Abathar, bring me the ephod." And they bring the ephod. And he says, "Should I pursue?" Now, most everybody here knows this, but if you don't, I'm going to say it for the sake of those that may have heard it. If you walked up and found out your house had been pillaged and you had been robbed and they'd taken your wife and your kids, who here would get on their knees and say, "God, should I go after them or not?" I'm afraid I wouldn't. Shall I pursue? And fortunately, the Lord said, "Yes, pursue." You know where David's at? Let me tell you where he's at. I hear all the time people saying, "I wish I could get back to where I used to be. It used to be a zealous life. I used to be my Bible. The Bible used to be so rich, and I used to be on fire, and I used to be. How do I get back to where?" And what we try to do is we try to recreate that or get back to something. You never get right with God getting back to something. And David realized that. His getting right with God wasn't getting back in the land at that point. It was surrendering to God where he was. And that meant if you say no, then I'll just count this loss for my actions. But the great thing about the story is a God that, aren't you glad God knows us? And aren't you glad he looks down and sees, "God, it's been 7 years and I've looked over, I haven't had a good night's sleep in 7 years. And although that's no excuse to depart, aren't you glad you have a God that says, I understand." And so in his gracious mercy, God said, "Pursue." and thou shalt recover all. What a marvelous story. The brink. David is at the brink. I will make thee the keeper of my head forever. You'll never go back from this one, buddy. This is something that doesn't touch anything that you've done yet. You'll never go back from this one. He's that close. And he goes back, and it's when he sees Ziklag, and he says, I can't, how long am I going to keep doing this? And so he goes, and he says, should I pursue? Can you imagine the mighty men? Their wives are gone too. Their kids are gone. I'm assuming he had a Hannah prayer. You know what a Hannah prayer is, don't you? Her lips moved, but she didn't say anything. I wouldn't want the mighty men to hear, Lord, should I pursue? And all of a sudden the rocks are being thrown at that point. You'd throw one if you were a mighty man. What do you mean if you're a pursuer? Sure, we're going to pursue. No, I don't know how he said it, but I know this. I know David was willing to lose right there if it would get him back right with his God. Amen. Would you not forget something? This is what I got a hold of in it. It was just a huge thing. It's one of those ones, you underline it, you asterisk it, you highlight it. My Bible. Surely I shall make thee the keeper of my head forever. You're mine, buddy. God help us live our life where Satan can't say, you're mine. He can't own me in the sense, I'm headed to heaven, agreed? But he can own me in the sense that just ruining everything in my life in this earth. You're mine. I never want that to happen. And the reason I say that, can we all agree that there's not a person in this room that temptation to quit, temptation to fall back, it's there, agreed? You know what that is? That's one of those things you hold in your pocket and you pull out and you read it and it gives you a little bit of strength to say, I'm not going there. Amen. Let's bow our heads, please.